Thanks for taking the time to listen to this weekly sermon from Southside Baptist Church in Florence, South Carolina. Our vision is to know God and to make Him known, and we now offer two services on Sundays. Our classic service begins at 9 a.m., and our modern service begins at 11:15 a.m., and it's also streamed on Facebook Live. Please visit our website at southsidenow.church so you can find out more about how we are helping make and grow disciples in the Florence area. For now, sit back and take in today's message from God's Word.
Glad to be here with you this morning. We've all heard of polar opposites before. You have good, you have bad, you have yin, you have yang, you have day, you have night, you have healthy, you have sick, you have Ohio State, and you have the Gamecocks. We've heard bipolar, you know, different opposites, but we all can laugh. It's almost football season, right? Aren't you excited, Nate? This is the last weekend of no football. And joking aside, I do think the Gamecocks will be much better, which will mean many of you all will be much happier. And I'm sure the Gamecocks this year will beat Clemson this year at the end of the year. And you all said, okay, no one said anything. Amen, at least one person. But talking about polar opposites, though, as Paul is going to deal with the in this writing to the church at Ephesus, he's going to talk to them about how Christians are different from those who are unbelievers. And that's how it should be. And we as Christians should not be surprised when someone who's not a believer in Christ, that the lost and dying world acts like the lost and dying world. The problem that comes into play is when Christians who claim to know Christ, who claim to be changed by the blood of Christ, are acting like the world. You see, Paul, he's talking here to the church at Ephesus, and he wants them to realize, he wants them to see that there should be a difference. Now, you can't tell if someone's a Christian just by looking at them, but by how they act, their attitudes, the things that they do. And so as Paul is writing to them, it's important that we are reminded that we as believers are called to be the salt and the light of the earth. We are called to be the hands and the feet of Jesus. That's what we're called to be. And so what he's going to focus in on here is our attitudes and our actions. Now, I want to say this. Just because someone is a good human being, right? And I've met some good human beings that are not Christians. Sometimes they're nicer than some Christians, right? You've met those folks before, and they're sweet people. But just because we may act like a Christian on the outside doesn't mean that we know Christ. And in fact, our good works, they're good things, but the Bible says our good works are like as filthy rags compared to a holy God. You see, when we repent of our sins, we make Christ our Savior, He saves us. That's what saves us, not our good works. So we do good works. We do good things. We want to live for Christ because we are saved, not to be saved. So I want to throw that in. And so in verse 17 of chapter 4 in the book of Ephesians, it says, with the Lord's authority I say this. So Paul's starting off. He's saying, I'm getting ready to tell you some things that are basically pretty difficult, but it's not by my authority, but by God's authority. And I'll say the same thing to you. This is not my authority or my opinion, but this is from the Lord. This is written to His Word. This is written to the churches. It's written to us. And in life, there's a lot of confusion of what is truth and what is authority. And I believe the Word of God is the authority for us. It is our compass. It's our moral compass. It's our foundation. Now, this sermon's not about why the Bible is that, and we've preached on that and taught on that, and we will again, I'm sure. And some of you have that question, and that's okay. Listen, this pastor's not going to be offended that when you ask me, preacher, how do I know the Word of God is true? Come see me. Come chat with me. I'd love to talk with you. I'd love to explain some of that. Hopefully that would help you out. And Paul's saying, with the Lord's authority, I live no longer as the Gentiles do, for they are hopelessly confused. Their minds are full of darkness. They wander far from the life God gives because they have closed their minds and hardened their hearts against Him. And they have no sense of shame. And they live for lustful pleasure and eagerly practice every kind of impurity. Let's pray. Father, as we come before Your throne, I'm thankful that You've saved a wretch like me. And Lord, that we are simply here this morning, beggars telling other beggars where to find bread. and we have found you. You are the bread of life. You are the way, the truth, and the life. And so, Father, I pray that as people listen or watch here this morning, online or here in person, I hope they don't get the impression that this is about how Christians are better than so and so. No, we're simply sinners saved by your grace, and I'm thankful for it. But maybe we'll be reminded, though, that the way we live as Christians, it does matter. Because you've called us to be the salt and the light of the earth. And people watch. And we are the example. And some folks will never read a Bible, but they'll read us. And so maybe we represent Christ well. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. So he says this to them. Live no longer like the Gentiles do. Now, biblically, there are those who are Jewish and those who are Gentile. And so if you're not Jewish from a physical aspect, then you're a Gentile. But that's not who Paul necessarily is talking to that way. You can almost take Gentile out and put this, unbeliever, someone who's not a Christian. So he's telling them, live no longer as someone who was an unbeliever or someone who wasn't a Christian. Because when we get saved, things should change. Things change. And so he continues on. And so how do unbelievers live? How do they act? Their minds are full of darkness. They wander from the life God gives because they have closed their minds. They've hardened their hearts. They're not very tolerant. That's what happens. You ever see somebody and go, man, I don't understand why they can't see what I see as a Christian. How can they not see that? How can they not understand that? Well, here's why. Because there are things that we are blinded to until we come to know Christ, until we are spiritually, I guess you could say, the Spirit of God lives inside of us to show us some of those things. We are spiritually blind. And so what we see today is this. What we see today is this, is that there is, at times, less of a difference between those who represent Jesus Christ and their attitudes and actions than someone who is an unbeliever or does not consider themselves a Christian. Christians, that ought not to be so. It should not be so close to the middle that one goes, I don't know if they're really a Christian or not, because they act just like everybody else, but they talk about church. They talk about church, but they cuss like a sailor, or they flirt with other folks who are not their spouse, and they do things that just, man, I wouldn't go to that person's church. And that's where Christianity can hurt itself. None of us are perfect. No, not one of us. But our want to, of wanting to serve Christ, there should be a difference. You see, when we look around in this world, is what is normal and ordinary, is it working? I would say no. Jesus said this, in fact, in Matthew 7. He said, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. There are many who are on the normal road, the ordinary road, and they're on it. And that's why, you know, why do we have things that are politically correct today that are PC? And we're like, why is it that way? Because people want to fit in. People don't want to be the person who stands out. They want to fit right in. And so PC is a very broad road. And normal people look around, they go, well, I don't want to be a sitter. I want to be like everybody else. And so we'll do what we can to fit in. Now, we expect sometimes that peer pressure, right, in school, as school starts, that people, you'll do certain things when you're younger, immature, because you wanted to fit in. But guess what? As we grow and become adults, that doesn't change that much. But because we know Christ, there should be a difference. Christians are called to be different. Different like Christ. And my friend, in the crowd, people find comfort in that crowd. But to follow Jesus is a different path. It is a narrow path. It's a different one. And if your life looks like everyone else's, if you're doing what everyone else is doing, if you are pretty normal, it could be that you're on the broad road that leads to destruction. Because when you leave the normal road and you go to the smaller one, the narrow one, the normal people are going to think that you are different. Your life does not look the same. And I want to invite you to follow Jesus, because when you follow Jesus, when you make the decision, I'm going to give my life to Jesus Christ, I'm going to ask Him to be my Lord and Savior, it's no longer about your wants and your desires, it's about Him. Because you're bought with a price. You see, we have to admit, normal, really, and ordinary is not working in our society today. For example, we've heard the stat that 50% of marriages end in divorce. But did you know it's less than 10% for those who are faithful in church? Yeah, it is. Whoever originally said, well, it's 50% in the church as well, that's not true. There's been more and more studies on that. And one person says one thing and it spreads like wildfire. It's not true. Normal is not working. Normal is not working. Normal is overwhelmed. Normal is rushed. Normal is stressed. Normal is being panicked. Never enough time for what is truly important. Normal is confused. And we have mass confusion in our society today. We do. From sexual orientation to what is right and what is wrong, we've lost our moral compass. We've lost our foundation. We wonder, what is normal? Normal is not working. Normal is no shame. Normal is a hard heart and a closed mind. Ordinary is not working. Ordinary, when it comes to relationships, is living with your boyfriend or girlfriend before you get married. And listen, if you're here and that's you, we love you. We do. We'll help you get married. But listen, that's what our society now says is normal. You watch a sitcom, and what happens? What's the next step in a relationship? It's living together. But biblically, that's not how God set things up. Listen, if it was His idea for marriage, right? And if sex was invented by God, He calls it holy within the marriage. But that's how He calls it sin. Why is that? Is God just a downer on trying to ruin our fun? No. Is that He loves you. And He knows what is best for you. And He knows what sin can do to us individually. He knows what sin can do to our families, our society, our country. He knows what it can do. Normal isn't working. And Christians, we've been called to be different. See, Christians are different because something new has happened. Something new has happened. We've been delivered. But also the second point is this, is that we've been given a new nature. Notice with me in verse 20. But since that isn't you, all right? When you learned about Christ, since you have heard about Christ and have learned the truth that comes from Him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. Stop telling lies. Let, there's this word let. We see this often in this passage. Let us tell our neighbors the truth, for we are all part of the same body. And don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry, for anger gives foothold to the devil. Christians, don't live like ordinary people. And because we've been given a new nature, Jesus calls us to live an uncommon life. The more that I live for Christ, the more different I become from the rest of the world. And listen, being a Christian's not always easy. We have hang-ups. We have things that we struggle with. And it affects you. Some of you struggle right now. And we all struggle in some area. And maybe you're really struggling right now. I've told this story before, but I think it's right on the money. And maybe you're new and you've never heard it. I hope it helps you. But there once was a missionary who was sitting down with this Indian chief. This Indian chief had decided to become a Christian. And so as he's sitting with this Indian chief around the campfire, the Indian chief says, "Missionary, I feel like there's a dark wolf and a white wolf fighting within my soul day and night. They fight all the time. They never stop." The missionary said, "Well, Indian chief, which one wins?" And the Indian chief said, "Missionary, the one I feed the most." And when we accept Christ, we're given a new nature. We are changed. And one day, we won't struggle with our struggles. We won't have the sin struggles. We'll be in heaven. We'll be given a new body. We won't have the same struggles we have. But as we live here on earth, we're given a new nature, but we still are going to have struggles. The question is, what will you feed? The flesh is willing, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We need the Spirit of God. We need the Spirit of God to help us. Who is God? So we have the triune God, right? We have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, when you get saved, when you accept Christ, He lives inside of you. He's given to you to help you, to empower you, to help you live for Jesus Christ. Here's some things that Jesus gives us in this passage. In verse 21, it says that you have learned the truth that comes from Him. In our society today, truth is supposed to be relative. What may be truth for you over here may not be truth for you over here. And what have we done? We've watered down the truth. We've changed the truth, but that's not how the Word of God works. In fact, Jesus is called the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. And so the Word of God is the truth. Truth doesn't change. It doesn't care about your feelings. The truth is the truth. And so Jesus gives us a new understanding. He does. When you come to know Christ, He changes things. He gives you a different outlook. He changes our understanding. Here's the other thing that He does. The Spirit renews our thoughts and attitudes. Here's what happens. When we get saved and we accept Christ as our Savior, just like as a computer has a program and a way that it runs, we get saved and we need the Spirit of God to help us change in our thinking. Because there's things that we still struggle with from our before we previously came to know Jesus Christ. Now listen, people may not know if you're a Christian on the outside just by looking at you, but they can tell by your attitude. They can tell by the way you think and by the way that you live your life. Christian, God expects you to be different. He expects you to have a Christ-like attitude. He expects you to have a Christ-like thought life. He expects that out of you because the way that we live, it matters. Because verse 24, He gives us a new nature. So the Spirit, renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature. You have a choice. Put it on. He's given it to you. He's saved you. Created to be like God. Not God, but like Him. To be like Jesus Christ, that's what He's done for you. He's given you the mind of Christ. You know, this time of year, it is not as hot, but it's more humid right now. Yesterday was like 75% humidity. I mean, it's just, you walk outside and you start sweating. I mean, really, right now it's humid outside. It'll probably rain some more, right? You enjoying those thunderstorms? I like thunderstorms. I like hearing the thunder and the lightning. From where my house is at, I can kind of see. Some of you all live in certain subdivisions. I'll get on my Weather Channel app and I'll look, oh, they're getting drilled, and I'm just kind of watching the lightning, and it's fun to watch. But man, you enjoy that. But as you work out in your yard, especially in this weather, you're working out in your yard, maybe you're pulling weeds, maybe you're mowing the grass, or you're having the kids mow the grass. Man, it's great. My kids mow the grass. It's been great. And I do the weed eating. And my kids are like, oh, I got to mow grass. And I'm like, yeah, this is great. You're mowing the grass. I bought a new mower so they can mow grass. I mean, I was great. I had one of those regular push mowers. I'm like, this is too hard for my daughter. She needs a powered one. And so she enjoys that and never complains. And I never embarrass her when I preach either. But we're outside and you're working and imagine you're sweating from head to toe and you're hot and you're sweating. So you go inside after working in the yard, you go, you take a shower, you get all freshened up, you're feeling much better, and so you're smelling good now, you're not smelling like you were before, but you end up getting dressed again, and what you do, you bend over and you pick up your old sweaty clothes and you put them back on. Now that's nasty right there, isn't it? Go over there to give your honey a kiss. She might hit you, and rightfully so. You deserve it. But see, hey, with Christ, though, when you were saved, you were cleansed by the blood of Christ. You were made new. You were to be different. There's no reason to put on the old clothes of what we once had before we came to know Christ. Put on Christ. Every single day, you have a choice of putting on Christ and asking the Holy Spirit to control and to help you. Church, stop putting on the dirty clothes of a bad thought life. Stop putting on the dirty clothes of negative attitudes. Stop putting on the clothes of lies. Stop putting on the clothes of uncontrolled anger. Deal with your anger. Get rid of those dirty clothes. You don't need to follow that. Put on the right attitude. And you're like, man, I need God's help. Good. We all need God's help. But if you're not interested in God's help and just doing your own thing, listen, you're not in the will of God. Be in the will of God. Notice what it says here about anger. Man, it says, don't sin by letting anger control you. There's nothing wrong with getting angry. Even Jesus got angry, right? Even Jesus got angry and did what he do? He flipped some tables twice, right? Twice because of what they were doing to the temple. He got angry. Now, I'm not saying be angry and go home and flip the table. That's probably not going to end well for you between you and your wife. Don't do that. But my point is this, is that we need to do something with our anger. Don't let it control you. And that's what it says. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. Don't go to bed angry. I heard about a man who, in his marriage, they were fighting a lot and they were arguing a lot. So he and his wife decided that they would not go to bed angry any longer. And so, but the problem was they hadn't slept in like 3 weeks. That was the problem. Yeah. What's the point? Man, don't hold on to that anger. It'll control you. Notice what it says. It gives a foothold to the devil. What is a foothold? Imagine someone knocking on your front door. You open it up and you're like, ooh, I don't want that. I don't want that person. I don't want that devil in here. And you go to close the door. But because of sin, because of anger, because of things we allow, it's like letting Satan put his foot between you and the door and closing that door. It's not going to close until you deal with it. It's not going to close. Don't give a foothold to the enemy. And this is what Paul is saying as Christians. He's talking to Christians right here. He's saying, not only that, when you give a foothold in your anger, there's some other things that happen. He says, so in verse 28, if you're a thief, quit stealing. Instead, use your hands for good work. And then give generously to others. Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that the words may be an encouragement to those who hear them. Listen, Christian, you need to get rid of those dirty clothes of foul language. I've heard Christians before, some even one or two people who used to go to church here, and maybe they didn't like what I told them about this Bible verse, I don't know. But they try to convince me that some cussing was okay. That's because there's some cuss words, they change with, you know, different cultures and different history of certain words. They end up becoming cuss words. And I'm like, you're right. And it doesn't matter. Because this verse right here, not just this verse, but also in chapter 5, deals with this right here. Because the Lord knows that different cultures, there's some cuss words in certain cultures that are not cuss words or foul language in other cultures. Right? There's not. But let me, if you want to know if something is a word you should not be speaking, and people at your workplace, and people who know that you're a Christian, just start cussing and saying those words in front of them and see their reaction. They know. It's interesting that some Christians don't know what foul language is, but yet people who are unbelievers know what it is. In fact, some of them will go, I thought you were a Christian. Yeah. See, God knows what it is. So regardless of if some, you know, word developed 100 years ago and wasn't a cuss word 200, it doesn't matter. Because culturally speaking, we know the truth because God, listen, God has set truth in our hearts. He has. In fact, that's one of the proofs of general revelation that God has given to mankind. So what do you mean exactly? If you go over, I had a missionary friend, he told me years ago, Lucas, he was a missionary in Papua New Guinea. And he said, I could take you in Papua New Guinea to a village where they wear, and this is jungle, right? I mean, it's warm there, it's raining. He said, I can take you where they wear these huge leaves for clothing. And yet, in that village, it's wrong to sleep with another man's wife. It's wrong to steal. It's wrong to murder someone in cold blood. How do they know that? I can tell you why they know that. God has placed some of those basic moral things in their hearts. And he's given us more in his word. And he's revealed himself through Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ, and in his word. He's given it, and through the Holy Spirit. And so we've been given that. Notice something. Chapter 5, verse 4. Check this out. This kind of goes along with this passage here. He says, obscene stories, in other words, not good ones, foolish talk, and coarse jokes, man, these are not for you. Instead, let there be thankfulness to God. Listen, Christians, you don't need to be telling jokes that if Jesus was next to you, that you'd blush about. If there's something that you would not say if Jesus was next to you, don't say it. Because you have the Holy Spirit of God in you. Then what's the big deal if I say something? Here's the problem. You're going to grieve the Holy Spirit who is God. And that's what verse 30 deals with. Notice verse 30. And do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, he has identified you as his own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. Some Bible versions say grieve. Here's the thing about the word grieve. It is a word that is used. It's a love word is what it is. You see, you cannot grieve someone who does not love you. You might annoy somebody, you may upset somebody, you may disappoint somebody, but you won't grieve them. You can only grieve someone who loves you. And listen, God loves you. And the Holy Spirit, he can be grieved. And we grieve the Holy Spirit by doing and saying things that are contrary to the character of God. And in the Bible, the Spirit of God reveals himself as the Holy Spirit. That's what it continues to say. He identifies you as his own. He has sealed you into the day of redemption. I'm thankful that as a child of God, that every time I sin or I do something stupid, God doesn't go, you're not my child any longer. Oh, then you are my child. No, you're not my child. He doesn't do that to us. He loves us. And the Bible says, whom the Lord loves, he will chastise, he will discipline. But to identify as their own. This seal that it speaks of, it indicates ownership, possession. And one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit is to keep you safe and secure from the tactics of the enemy, who is the devil. You realize that? Scripture tells us that Satan is like a lion roaming to and fro, seeking whom he may devour, who he can pick off. And let me tell you something. You may not think you have an enemy, but in the spiritual side of things, I'm going to tell you something. I guarantee you have an enemy if you know Christ as your Savior. His name is Satan, and he hates you, and he wants to destroy your marriage. He wants to destroy your relationships. He wants to destroy everything about you. And we need the Holy Spirit of God to help us live right. We need him. We need him. To grieve him, to ignore him, to not listen to the leading of the Holy Spirit. It's like a kid who wants to play tag with his brother on a Saturday around lunchtime in the parking lot of Walmart. Yeah, that's essentially what you're doing. You may be okay for a while, but let me tell you something. You're eventually going to find yourself into a lot of trouble. And someone may honk to give you a warning, but someone may simply not see you, and you will suffer for it. Listen, Christian, when's the last time the Spirit of God moved in your life? That you were convicted about something? That God showed you, maybe not just convicted about something, but he showed, this is what I want you to do. This is my will for you. Maybe for you it's been a long time. What area have you grieved the Lord? What area have you gone far away from him? He's calling you to come back to him. You see, when we grieve the Holy Spirit of God and there's sin in our life, it hinders our relationship with him. In fact, the Bible mentions four things that can hinder our prayers. Have you ever felt like your prayers don't get past the ceiling sometimes as a Christian? It could be that you have sin going on in your life that you've not confessed and gotten right with him. And here's the four things. Here's one, just sin in general, right? Just sin in general. It could be, a pride issue. It could be that you are very lustful and you only care about yourself. In fact, when you read Scripture and you see Jesus, when he's praying to God the Father, he's praying to be in the middle, in the center of the will of God. And if Jesus prayed that way, so should we. In fact, this is what 1 John 5 says. This is a confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Are you praying for the will of God? Or are you just trying to, man, fit that square peg in that round hole and you don't care? It's God's warning sometimes. I've done that before. Like, boom, boom, boom. And then it fits. You're like, yeah, I knew it. And then God's like, I told you so. You've been there? Yeah, I have. But see, this is what happens. James 4 tells us this. When you ask and do not receive. You ever done that? You're like, God, what's up? Now, God, he'll answer our prayers. He'll say yes. He'll say no. He'll say wait. Sometimes he says, my grace is sufficient for what you're going through. Sometimes we're like, God, what's going on? It's what it says. When you ask and you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend on your pleasures. In other words, you're asking for the wrong reasons. So that can be a reason that our prayers are hindered. Another reason is for unforgiveness. If Christ has forgiven us so much, we should be willing to forgive others as well. And when we know there's someone we need to forgive and we don't do it, it can hinder our prayer life. It really can. Also, the other thing is this, is doubt and unbelief. Is doubt and unbelief. Now, sometimes you ever feel like that guy in Scripture says, Jesus, I believe, I want to believe, but help my unbelief. And I think we all as Christians have been there before. But ultimately, we make a choice. We make a choice whether to believe and to follow the Lord. And we all can have times of doubt, no question. But we have a choice to believe the truth or accept the doubt that we have in our mind and hold on to the truth. You see, Scripture tells us, and without faith, it's impossible to please God. You want to please him? You need to have faith. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So doubt and unbelief can hinder our prayers. Here's another one, is discord in the home, or discord in relationships. 1 Peter tells us, husbands, in the same way we may be considered as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as a weaker partner, as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Listen, bud, if you're just a jerk to your wife all the time, your prayers are being hindered. Sweetheart, if you're a jerk to your husband all the time and you don't show the respect that God expects you to, it'll hinder your prayers. You're not honoring your father and your mother. If you're the way you treat your children, it can hinder your prayers. It will hinder it. So what does Paul tell them to do? He doesn't stop there. He tells them what to do. In verse 31, he says, get rid of it. Get rid of all the bitterness, all the rage, all the anger, harsh words and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. How do you do that? Forgive. And forgiveness is like setting a prisoner free. And then realizing you are the prisoner. That's what it is. And it'll feel like a load coming off your shoulders when you get rid of it. It will. There's a story in the Bible that Jesus told of, I think it's Matthew 18, where there was this man who owed a great debt to basically his boss. And his boss, he couldn't come up with the money, but his boss ends up forgiving all of it. Well, this man had someone else who owed him a little bit of money, just a little bit. And the man said, I could not pay. And you know what he did? He beat the junk out of that guy. He just beat him up. Well, the guy who had forgiven him found out about it and said, man, you're going to owe all that back to me because you don't show grace when I showed you grace. And so it's symbolic of this, of God who's forgiven us so much. And the more we are aware of how our sin separates us from God, and how much God has saved us, and how appreciative we are of grace, the more we're willing to show grace to other people. And that's what we're told. How do you get rid of it? Forgive. Forgive, or else bitterness will take root, and bitter roots give off bitter fruit. And notice, instead, do this in verse 32. Be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you. What should you do? Scripture tells us. I want to show you this Bible verse in 1 John 1:9. This is written to Christians. So, but if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. So imagine this. when you got saved and you accepted Christ as your Savior, He saved you, He changed you, you became a child of God. That doesn't change. It doesn't change. That relationship does not change. That He is your Heavenly Father. But what does change is this, is your fellowship. Sin puts a wall between you and God. How do we get rid of that wall? We confess. We make things right. Notice verse 1. He says, he continues, imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are His dear children. Live a life filled with love. Following the example of Christ, He loved us and offered Himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasant aroma to God. And let there be no sexual immorality, impurity, or greed among you. NIV says, let there not even be a hint of it. Such sins have no place among God's people. Obscene stories, foolish talk, coarse jokes, these are not for you. Instead, let there be thankfulness to God. And you can be sure that no immoral, impure, or greedy person will inherit the kingdom of Christ and of God. For a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. Don't be fooled by those who try to excuse these sins, for the anger of God will fall on those who disobey Him. Don't participate in the things these people do. What is he saying here? He's saying, if your sin never bothers you and you're good just continuing to live like everyone else, to be on the broad road, my friend, you simply may not know Jesus. Because if you know Jesus, listen, He changes your want to. He changes your desires. And listen, Christian, right now here this morning, you know Christ as your Savior, and you're knocked down, you're beat up, and you're wondering if God would have you back. Listen, if we confess our sins to Him, He is what? He is faithful, and He is just. We don't deserve it, but He gives it to us. And when you're knocked down, Christ is there to give you a hand to pick you back up. One of the greatest movie series on the planet and universe is Rocky. You know it is. And in Rocky V, you find Rocky Balboa. He is no longer fighting professionally. He fought old Ivan there in Russia in Rocky IV, and he damaged his eye, and so he's no longer able to fight, though he wants to. And so he sees an up-and-coming young fella named Tommy Gunn. And he wants to help Tommy Gunn out. It's a way for him to stay involved in the sport. And so Rocky becomes the trainer for Tommy. And the young man rises. He becomes a heavyweight champion of the world through the training and discipleship of Rocky. But Tommy Gunn, he ends up getting too big for his britches. The money and the fame and the ladies end up going, puffing his head up so large that he can't see right from left. And it gets to a point where he thinks to himself, you know what? I don't need Rocky any longer. I don't need him any longer. I don't need this old man telling me what to do. And so he insults Rocky in front of his wife and his kids and his home. And Rocky's, man, he's ticked off. He's angry. So he tears off his shirt. They go out into the street, and it's on like Donkey Kong, right? They're out there, and they're fighting. They're slugging away, and a crowd starts to build. The news media shows up with their cameras, and they're ready to fight. And young Tommy Gunn gets the best of Rocky with a right hook. And Rocky falls to the ground and falls, and he can't get back up. Balboa is in the gutter. And while he's there in the gutter, his wife is crying. His son is watching over him. The old man has been beaten down. He's broken and he's bruised. He has been defeated and destroyed. And while lying there in the gutter, he remembers the past. And in the movie, these different scenes of the past start flashing in his eyes, so to speak. And he thinks back of when he was a nobody. He got a chance to fight, and he fought, and he should have won, but ended up being a draw there in Rocky I. And the movie flashes to another scene in Rocky I where he comes back and he wins that fight. Then he remembers Mr. T from Rocky III. And in this movie, Rocky had been beaten, bruised, and broken and defeated. And he again fought back and won the championship. And he remembers that win and this flashback. And he tries to get back up, but he can't get back up. And Rocky has another flashback where he remembers fighting Ivan Glasgow in Rocky IV, the Russian machine. "I must break you," is what he says. And as he's there and he beats Ivan, he can think back of when he has the American flag draped around him and the Russians are yelling in unison, "Rocky, Rocky." And he's thinking of this, and he thinks he has the strength to get back up, but he can't get back up. But then Rocky remembers another picture. He sees his old coach, Mickey. And he remembers the day when he was in a fight and had been knocked down to the canvas. And he remembers Mickey sitting over him saying, "Get up! Get up! Get up, you bum!" Because Mickey loves you. Now, that's when Rocky and his theme song starts to play. And all of a sudden, Rocky shakes his head. He pushes himself up out of the gutter. And Tommy Gunn is walking away and says, "Yo, Tommy, one more round." He finds a power he did not have. He finds the ability he did not have before because he remembered somebody who had died, had come back in his memory, and reminded him of how much he was loved. And no matter your status, no matter how many times the devil has knocked you down 2,000 years ago, God proved his love for you and for me in the form of Jesus Christ, who is God. And he resurrected the third day to show you and I of how much he loves us. And he says to us today, "Get up! Get up, you bum! Because Jesus Christ loves you." And so, my friend, a just man gets up again.
Thank you for listening to today's sermon. To find out more about Southside Baptist and our ministry, visit our website, southsidenow.church. Until we meet again, have a great week.